All right, 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, we've been in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles doesn't go into this. 1 Kings does. 2 Chronicles, from what we looked at last week, ends there and says that Solomon died and, you know, his son took the throne. But there's this, and we've been mentioning the seeds of it for a few weeks, that we were told of here in 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant, my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Let's pray. Lord, we certainly look to Solomon, his wealth, his wisdom. In many ways, we would like to be in his place, the great blessing that was upon him. But Lord, here we see that the blessing has been scoffed at. And now we read of his life in a way that he would not have it. And now, Lord, we don't want to be him. And we, Lord, pray for your lesson to us. For, Lord, we see so much in our own ways, in the ways of Solomon here. And I pray, Lord, we would get the message in Jesus' name. Amen. It's desirable to be confident. And if you start a new job, you have no confidence. You're asking people What do I do with this? What do I do with this? And then after a while, you learn what to do. And then you're not asking anymore. And then the day comes when you can pretty much just be left on your own to work. And then after a while, if someone wants to know something, they come and ask you what's to be done. It's that way with maturity. A baby is born, knows nothing. A baby's very needy. A baby knows that because it's always crying for something. Give me this, give me that. Then this baby gets to where it can walk, and after a while it wants to be left alone a little bit. And then a child grows up and plays outside by himself, rides his bike all around, gets to be a teenager, gets a car, is able to go out places, goes to college, and on with life. And they have gone from needing everything from everybody to often feeling like they need nothing. That's just growing up. But what about if we get so confident that we no longer look to the Lord? We get so good at what we're doing, so content, so happy, and skilled even in what we're about, that we go through life and no more lean upon the Lord. You see, there's a danger that when we are confident that we might tend to lean upon our own strength. I have to say that when I first started preaching, I was a whole lot more nervous than I am now. I mean, to the point of just about passing out. And, you know, just wiggle around in the seat, breathe hard, go over your notes, just try to calm down. I think I've told you the first time I ever spoke, pastor saw me over there. I was sitting up there with him on the front. He's sending me verses over there. Fear not their faces, for I will deliver you, says the Lord. I guess he saw I was about to fall in a puddle on the floor. And it was hard, and just it's that way with a lot of things. We do it the first time. But once you get good at it, if you feel like you don't need to lean upon the Lord as much, then we've crossed over into a bad territory. And we're highly susceptible to this, to be distracted from the Lord, even by self-confidence. That we can order our lives, and this is the way people get. And it happens maybe more often than it doesn't. Where a person may be brought up in a Christian home and be taught about Christian things, and know they need the Lord, but as they get out and they spread their wings a bit and they start getting into the world a bit, and they start feeling like they can set their own way, and then they like the way they set, and then after a while they find that they're depending upon themselves. They don't need the Bible anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. They don't study the Bible anymore. They don't go to church anymore. They don't pray. Or they choose such times when they do those things because they become self-determining and crusty even. Because when people turn from the Lord, if someone were to come alongside them and point that out, they more often than not would be crusty. And who are you to poke into my business? They wouldn't be receptive to it, to a rebuke, because they've got it well in hand. We looked at last week the verse that summarizes a lot of what we're to think about in self-confidence is in 1 Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is a time we get to where we think we can stand. We progress to the point where we can stand. When we first started walking, it was a dangerous thing. You'll see when babies start to walk, when Levi starts to walk here, they say he's just right on the verge of it. You think they're just going to let him go? They're going to help him out. Hold his hand, he's going to want to go, and for a while he's going to be held on to until he gets to where he can walk. And while we're learning to walk, we want help. And leave us alone. And we get to a point where we think we stand. Take heed, the Bible says, lest we fall. Solomon, you would think, would not be one of these people who would fall. Solomon is one of these, you know, we have people that we are so confident in that they will never fall, and they may never fall, but it won't be because they're self-dependent. But you think about Solomon, he was wise. That right there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, wisdom and the fear of the Lord hand in hand. So you would think that Solomon being wise would not do something foolish. And yet he did. He was rich. He didn't have to worry about money. We're often told, you know, people don't have enough money. It caused them to do all kinds of bad things. Well, he had plenty of money. He was the king. He had all authority. And he was exalted in that office. He had lots to do. Ecclesiastes tells us he tried all kinds of things. And God had met him twice. We're told even in the text here that the Lord had twice appeared to Solomon. So we don't get that. That is not something we have gotten, to where the Lord will appear to us and speak to us as he did to Solomon. So he had all this going for him, and you would think that Solomon would never fall. But you can't ever say it. We're confident in the Lord when we stand. We're to stand firm in the Lord. The Bible says we are to do that. We're to anchor ourselves in the Lord. We're to walk with the Lord. But you can never assume that you can do that on your own, or that you are not liable to wander from that position. It could be a trial. You know, the Lord shakes people sometimes to shake them off. Remember, Jesus did that with the people who were tagging along looking for bread in John 6. To the believer, he is shaking us to make us hold on tighter. But sometimes even the believer is disillusioned. Why is the Lord doing this? Why is the Lord putting me through this? And as a result of that, this person then begins to, in disillusionment, wanders. Begins to adjust or conform to some other way. And then they're caught. And Solomon had been told in Deuteronomy that kings were not to multiply women or horses or gold or silver. And you would think, well, what does it matter? He's such a strong man. But we're all prone to deception and temptation. And pride, you know, confidence turning into pride is self-confidence. We can be confident in the Lord. And it's not being proud of people or things. It's not like you would say you're proud of someone who's done something, someone you love. But it's self-rule, self-pursuit, self-dependence, self-serving, self-determination. It's the opposite of the fear of God. Because the fear of the Lord makes a person submit to God, but a proud man does not submit to God. A proud man exalts himself. So that he doesn't submit, he's not humble. He feels like his way is the best way. The way he has chosen to live his life is the best way for him. For me, this is the best way for me to live my life. And so he goes with it. And this is what Solomon did. Now, a person may fall into all kinds of things, but pride is like a door into a room of iniquity. If you're proud, that is the entry to all manner of evil. Because once you walk through that door, you're in it then. If you're determined not to drink, and you're not going to drink liquor, and you're going to stay clear of that, but you decide that you're just going to go into the liquor store anyway. Well, when you pass through that door, you went through the door of pride, because you went your own way. You are determined you weren't going to do that. It would be unwise to do that. And you maybe would have a tendency to fall down that road, and yet there you are. And so you've already compromised and you've gone in. And so now there's all kind of liquor in there. I can't say I've ever been in a liquor store, but I believe that I've seen enough of it on TV in various places, and I can see through the windows when you drive by, there's a lot of liquor in there. Once you get in there, there's all kinds of things to get into. So if you went to Las Vegas and decided you weren't going to gamble, yet you just go down to the casino, just walk around a bit, well, Once you're in there, there's a roulette, there's the blackjack table, there's all kinds of stuff. But once we're proud, once we enter through that door, anything's possible. So this is what's happening with Islam. Muhammad entered that door for a whole bunch of people. He wrote a book, said it was holy. I've not read it, read some of it. It's very boring. And now his influence, his pride to reject the true and living God is a contributing foundational factor in the murders of many, many people today, ongoing. The 49 or so that just were killed as the latest. And this whole religion is, we're finding this person in New Mexico looking to blow up a gas line, and we're finding this person at the airport trying to do this. It is the entire religion is bent on not everybody practicing the religion in the same way, but it is bent on conquest and destruction. And you say, how did this happen? Well, he walked through a door. It was called pride, and it opened up the whole world of iniquity that we see today. If you read back in the church, when this was coming out, the Puritan types of writers, Jonathan Edwards spoke of it, of the Mohammedans and the danger that it posed. See, it's because he went through that door. Solomon went through that door. And there were consequences. We see in verse 1, but. Now, we just had the parallel with 2 Chronicles would be the blessing Solomon has. But Solomon was blessed, wealth, and all his people were happy. The kingdom was at peace. His presence was sought by people all over the world to just come into his presence and hear his wisdom. So when you get to verse 1 of chapter 11, but there's your loose stone in the dam. He had something that made him susceptible to failure. And we're told he loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. We heard of her before, and the house that he made for her. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. I mean, how many other ites are there to go to? Is it in every place? He is intermarrying with foreign women. Of course, that's all the rage these days, to mingle all of the cultures together, but it's not wise to do so if a culture is not fearful of the Lord God. So when we say for people to come into this country, just keep your religion, it means we don't have a religion. It means everything will become tainted and corrupt. And so this is what happened with Solomon. He had a woman from every place on earth. You know, we thought that song, I don't know if you heard the song, that old song, I think Ricky Nelson sings, Traveling Man. I've made a lot of stops all over the world. In every port, I've owned the heart of at least one lovely girl. You know, and on it goes. And he's got like four or five women. And it's four or five women. Psalms got 1,000. And the riches, we're not told, brought Solomon down. The horses didn't seem to be bring Solomon down, but the women did. And verse 2 tells us that, you know, the fact that they were pretty and they were women, and there was a great variety, and, you know, this big male ego thing about having all these women, The core problem was the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. That's not a racist mentality. That is the recognition that other nations worshiped false gods and had a different morality due to the fact that they did not have the law of God. And therefore, you can't, don't mingle that together, because it says here that if you do that, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. It's, when you compromise, generally the evil is more powerful than the good. You don't go in as a strong Christian and compromise and then win all these other people to the Lord. It's usually going to be the other way. You know, if a young woman knowingly marries an unsaved man because she loves him, going against the scriptures, she's a believer, and going against the scriptures that he being an unbeliever, they should not be joined together, yet she thinks in her own mind it's going to work out. Well, she's compromised, and the most likely scenario is going to be that she will be corrupted because she's already compromised. Solomon, verse 2 says, clung to these in love. Now, there's nothing wrong with love, but we really are speaking now from verse 2. What Solomon has done is exchanged fact for feeling. The Lord said, fact, you shall not go after these other women. You shall not intermarry with them, because they will turn your hearts away to their gods. And Solomon chose to disobey that. He forsook fact. And he was big on feeling. He clung to these in love. Oh, but I love all these women. I feel so important. I mean, men tend to think of themselves as a version of Elvis Presley. And Elvis Presley walks out, the Beatles, and all these women are after, and you know, we're pumped up and we're saying, oh yeah, that's just awesome. Solomon had that. But it was feeling over fact. It was a disobedience to God. And then all this other stuff. And to emphasize the problem, verse 3, he had 700 wives. 700. That's about, you know, that's only 699 more than he needed to have. And so 700 wives. And maybe the most confounding thing about the whole thing is, on top of that, he had 300 concubines. We're not wives. This is what one of the things he mentions in Ecclesiastes. He had a bunch of women just to be with. And we're told his wives turned away his heart. You remember Samson. Samson and Delilah. And how Samson's this strong man. And Delilah was hired by the Philistines to learn the secret of his strength and get him to be weak. And, oh, she cried and she cried all over him. And she did that woman pleading voice. Told... You know, use that emotional blackmail against him. You don't love me because you won't. And you know, all this. She just poured it on. And as strong as Samson was, he was just like putty after that. And he told her the whole secret. You know, it's like going into the bank and asking the bank manager, what's the combination of the vault? Oh, please, please. And after a few days, oh, here it is, it's this. And you go in and get the money. So his wives turned away his heart. Now, there's another mention there in verse 4 of a reason. It was so when Solomon was old. That doesn't excuse it. It explains that he got weaker, apparently, in his resolve when he got older. Perhaps he felt, I'm not young anymore, and I need the attention of these women. I don't want to feel like I'm not loved anymore. Who knows? But he did not maintain his youthful commitment to the Lord. When he was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And you think about it, this is the most insane thing we might read in all of Scripture, that Solomon would do this, who the Lord had spoken to twice. And his great wisdom, and very plainly told by God that he should not go after other gods. But we're told his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And look what he did. He went after these other gods. It's not just that he provided a place for them, for his wives, which we were told he did. But it says Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. He was complicit in it. He married them. That was foolish. That was against the law of God. And then he provided for their idolatry. And then it seems that he also himself participated. How can a man like Solomon do that? Well, he's do it because he's a human being. He wandered from the Lord. He did not maintain his commitment to the Lord. And when he got weaker in frame, he was open to be brought down. You know, sometimes we think of ourselves as invulnerable when we're at a certain point in our life. Some trial comes along, maybe we get sick, we start getting weak in our will, and then other things will come in unless we're anchored in the Lord all the time. Solomon did this. And the Lord became angry with Solomon, verse 9. And this is also astounding, that Solomon did not receive this in a way that made him stop, at least not right away. In Ecclesiastes, some say that Solomon wrote that after all this, once he came to his senses. I hope so, because it means he came to his senses. And it does say he went after a lot of things in that book and tried out these things for meaning. But the Lord became angry because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And right there, you got to say, if you're Solomon, you got any sense at all, Lord, I am sorry. I am so sorry. And you go tear them all down. Tear everything down. Shoot all the wives back to their homelands. Just undo it all. It's a very, very special person that would do that. Because once a person's entangled in these things, they're entangled. get caught in a briar patch and you're in the middle of the briar patch, it's easy to say when you're in the middle of the briar patch, I sure wish I hadn't gotten in this situation, but there you are. You can't just back out of it easily. And so when the Lord told Solomon this, we have no indication here in the text that he did anything about it whatsoever. The Lord just pronounced the sentence upon him. He was going to tear the kingdom away from him and give it to his servant, which is what happened. But he left him a tribe for the sake of David, verse 12 says. In verse 13, however, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. The one kingdom is basically Judah and Benjamin, two kingdoms, but which were at that time viewed as one. Benjamin had been decimated back in Judges and built up again. I can only assume because of the smallness of Benjamin, those were the, that they were just considered as one. Judah and Benjamin were brothers, and so they were together. But then 10 tribes off to the other side. And all of that because he wandered from the Lord. It's just another take heed. None of us are as wise as Solomon. We're told already he's the wisest of all the world, and none after. We're not going to be wiser than Solomon. And then, is it Nehemiah or Ezra? I can't remember right now. When they fell in with the same sin, it was pointed out that didn't even Solomon fall into this? And look what happened to him. And so it's a warning to us, and a dire warning. Because after this, we're told in the rest of this chapter, Solomon had adversaries that were raised up against him, whereas he had none before. He had two there, and then the servant, Jeroboam, who came up. All of these rose up against Solomon. And when Jeroboam was told by the Lord that he was going to be the king of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, well, Solomon tried to kill him to remedy it by his own hand. That's farther than we have a scope for tonight to get to. But there it is, Solomon. We remember him for his wisdom, but it's mingled here with his foolishness. He became what a lot of his proverbs says would be foolish behavior. And we're prone to that because of the flesh. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we walk in the spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you get away from that, the flesh gets stronger. A good discipline will protect you from a lot of things. But when you loosen up on the discipline, the other things start to come in. And so it was with Solomon. So it's a warning to us, to all people, that this can occur to such a man even as this. Any comments you have?